invite you to get your Bibles this morning. And if you will, open to the book of Jude. There's only one chapter. I'll refer to it as Jude chapter 1. Jude chapter 1, and we're going to be reading in verse 1. This individual, Jude, is a half-brother of Jesus. This writing was probably written somewhere around the around 60 A.D., before the destruction of Jerusalem. And we're going to see as we get into this is that what Jude had to say concerning standing firm for the truth of the gospel. It was, begin reading here in verse 1. It says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God, the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not, the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation. He hath reserved an everlasting change under darkness, under the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not. For what they know naturally as brute beasts, and those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. These are spots in your feast of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds. Trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints, to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even their garments spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and ever. Amen. Let us again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we again approach thy throne of grace this morning, Lord, we thank you so much for your word and what it continues to teach us, continues to guide us. But it also, Lord, not only does it challenge us, but it warns us that there are apostates. There are those who have, not only those who are ungodly, who don't believe, but there are also those who have led believers astray. Lord, I pray this morning that through this message that we as true believers, we that have truly trusted and are following after your Son Jesus, that we will remain steadfast, unmovable. Lord, help us to understand who these people are and how they're able to creep in to our churches. I pray that you will be with everyone that's listening to this message this morning. Lord, I pray if there's one in our midst who's never trusted in Jesus as Savior, Lord, we pray that today is the day of salvation. For we who are saved, I pray that you will speak to our hearts. I pray that our hearts and minds are open to receive your word. And I pray this morning that you'll guide my words. For it is in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. You know, there is a terrible danger facing believers and churches today. It's a horrible danger that always lies right out on the horizon. And you ask, well, what is it, Pastor? What is this danger that we need to be concerned with? It's the danger of false teaching. If a believer swallows false teaching, he not only betrays the Lord, but he also betrays himself. In fact, in Mark chapter 8 and 38, it says this, "Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." And if we go astray from the Word of God and from what the Word of God teaches us, if we fail to follow it, we are in effect ashamed, showing that we're ashamed of the Lord and His words. Any person who denies that God sent His Son to the world to save men denies that Jesus is the Son of God. He's the Savior of the world. And I will tell you that any individual that believes that, they will never be accepted by God. That individual is doomed to spend eternity cut off from God. And it's because they have not believed in the name of God's only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. In fact, John 8:24, Jesus says, "I say therefore unto you, that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins." John 3:36, the Lord also says, He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. You know, time and time again throughout the Scriptures, God warns believers of apostasy. Now, what is apostasy? Basically, in simple Webster Dictionary terms, it's a desertion of or a departure from one's religion, one's faith. And it's the very reasons that we find that the books of Jude and 2 Peter were written. Strong warnings against false teachers coming into the churches. In fact, Paul wrote there in the book of Galatians, and he wrote in Colossians, and Thessalonians, Timothy, and Titus. These letters were written to warn against false teachings and to give severe warnings. In fact, even in the book of Hebrews we find this. The Lord Himself gave strong warnings time and time again throughout all the Gospels. And that's why stated there, as Paul stated in Ephesians chapter 4 and 14, when he was writing to the church of Ephesus, he says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. I will tell you that no matter who the person is, no matter how well-liked, how influential they are, how attractive their teachings may be, if they deny that Jesus Christ He is the Son of God, they deny God's Word is truly the Word of God, they are a false teacher. They're a false teacher. I also add is that what John wrote there in the book of Revelation at the very end, anyone that adds to, anyone that takes away from the Word of God, they are a false teacher. And again, this is why this letter, one of the reasons for this letter of Jude being written was because of false teachers were already entering into the church. So this morning we're going to discuss the warnings against apostasy. The warnings against apostasy. Now here in our text in verse 3, again it says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." We are to contend for the faith. We are to stand against false teachers. But you know, in order for us to be able to stand, we need to know what the Word of God truly has to say. I will tell you is that Jude had planned on writing this really a pastoral letter to this congregation it was initially written to, because he says, I wanted to give all diligence to write of you, unto you of the common salvation. However, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith. Now, why is it they needed to be warned? It was because of the fact is that there were those, again, that were coming into the church, and they were subverting the church teachings, subverting the church doctrines. Now, remember, this letter was written probably before 70 AD. This was still the early church period. I mean, the church, when Jesus, when he arose from the grave and he went back to heaven, it was probably there in that 30, 33 time period AD. And so now we've got just roughly 40 years. Roughly 40 years have passed, and there's already those who are coming to the church trying to make changes. In fact, if you go back and look in scriptures, Paul had to address Judaizers that were trying to come into the church, and they were saying things like, as an example, they were saying things that in order to be saved, you not only have to have faith in Christ, but you've also got to follow the teachings of the law of Moses. They also said is that if you want to be saved, yes, you have to have faith in Jesus Christ, but you also have to be circumcised. And Paul did much to unravel that and to show the people, talk to the people that, no, it's clearly, if there is to be a circumcision, it is to be the circumcision of the heart, not of the flesh. And that's for all individuals, is that so that they understand they need to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So Jude was warning this congregation is that they needed to earnestly contend for the faith. But if you're going to earnestly contend for the faith, you have to have some footing as to what we're to contend for. You need to understand why it's so important to understand God's Word so that we can stand together. But I believe that one of the ways that helps us to stand together, we have to be unified and understand what is truth and what is error. Paul wrote in the book of Philippians, chapter 1, verse 27, he made this statement. He says that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. This morning, Brother Ron was teaching the Sunday school about the need to be a part of the local New Testament assembly. And I will tell you, if there was ever a need today, this is one of the reasons. So that we can learn together, we can fellowship together, we can associate together, we can assemble together, not for the purpose of just assembling, but the purpose of learning, the purpose of being grounded in God's truth, whether it's in the Sunday school where the classes are broke down on an age-level basis, or hearing from the preaching of the pulpit, so that we learn what it means to have one Spirit, one mind, one Lord, one Savior, one faith, and one gospel. But we're also called to, as Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6 and 12, it says, fight the good fight. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereof thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Certain men had unknowingly crept into the church and were teaching false doctrine. And the characteristics and judgment of false teachers show how horrible. In fact, as Jude was writing and talking about what was going to happen to these false teachers, it shows us how horrible false teachings are to God. He considers false teachers to be worst of all men upon the earth. Because here's the reason. One is, they lead people to hell. False teachings will lead people to hell. And secondly, which is just as bad, is that they lead the church astray. They lead the church away from the truth of God. And so when you read what Jesus himself had to say as he warned those who were that were apostates or those who had that were false teachers, he said in Matthew chapter 23, just listen to what he says here in Matthew 23, starting at verse 13. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor suffer ye them that are entering to go in. That means, suffering means to permit. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer that therefore you shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more than the child of hell than yourselves. Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. You know, one of the things is that the more that you study the Scriptures, you start to understand and get a greater understanding of what Paul wrote there to the churches of Galatia. And we know that there were the false teachings that were coming in. There was Gnosticism that was coming in and other thoughts that were coming into the churches. Some even changing the gospel itself and having another way, another form of the gospel. Because he wrote this. He says in Galatians 1 starting at verse 6, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Let him be, in other words, an anathema. Let him be pushed out, pushed away. Because if he stays in that type of unbelief and they're trying to change the gospel, he is going to find himself as a false teacher. He's going to find himself looking at the gates of hell when he passes. He's going to be looking at that fire. Paul went on to say, he says, and he said there before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you that ye have received, let him be accursed. Look at verse 4 of our text. For there are certain men crept in unawares who before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of our God unto lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. False teachers, they crept in unknowingly. They're not God-called teachers. And when we talk about teachers, we can say teachers and we can say preachers. They chose to teach in the church as a profession or as a way to serve people. They were men-pleasers. They were teaching, instead of teaching the morals that are found in the Word of God, they were teaching the morals and virtues of this world. Not God's morals, not God's virtues. They entered the church unnoticed. Now you might be wondering, how did the false teachers enter into the church unnoticed? And how could apostasy seep into the church and get a foothold? Recently I read a simple but profound statement. Satan's greatest weapon is a man's ignorance of God's Word. I'll say that again. Satan's greatest weapon is a man's ignorance of God's Word. How many churches today are preaching and teaching from Genesis to Revelation? How many are not throwing verses out that they don't like? How many are putting holes in the Scripture? How many are adding to what the Scripture says? And how many are taking away from what the Scripture says? Again, men pleasers. A profession instead of a calling. Now, there's also, I see the way that these false teachers are able to creep in. I call it the law of unintended consequences. You know, sometimes men will introduce ideas to the church for ways that can improve their outreach and to ultimately fill the church pews. Okay? Everybody has a desire to see more people saved. Everybody in a church has a desire to see the growth. And many times these ideas start with good intentions. And they may include some things like this. I'm tired of singing those old hymns all the time. Like Power in the Blood. Amazing Grace. And what we need to do is we need to replace them with what I call, and you've many times heard this statement, 7-Eleven songs that we sing seven words over and over again, 11 times. You might hear the preacher being asked, preacher, stop preaching on sin. Stop preaching about repentance. Stop preaching about hell. Just preach an uplifting, thoughtful, inspiring, ultimately feel-good messages because you are driving people out of the church. No. Not the preacher. If he's preaching those things, out of the church. Or he's not driving people out if he's preaching sin and repentance and hell. Because if he's preaching sin and repentance and hell, what he's also preaching is forgiveness. He's preaching about what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary. And he's preaching about hell to shine and heaven to gain. How about telling the congregation they don't need to bring their Bibles? The Bible verses will be displayed on the big screen. Now, I don't have an issue with the big screen. If the pastor wants to put up his notes, or he wants to put up the verses on a screen while the congregation is reading along, that's wonderful. That's great. There's no issue with that. But when he says, you don't need to bring your Bibles, you don't need to bring them, there is a big red flag that ought to go up. In our church, we asked everyone to bring their Bibles, and if you don't have one, we will supply you with a Bible because you need to read God's Word. How about this? Removing the witness of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ through baptism. Now you say, well, what are you talking about there, Pastor? Because I will tell you, the baptismal waters need to be filled regularly. Because what it needs to remind us is of what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary. The baptismal waters remind us of His death, His burial, and His resurrection. What it reminds us of is that when we as an individual have trusted in Christ and we enter into those baptismal waters, what it does is it shows forth and it identifies us with Christ. It identifies us with ones that want to follow after Christ. I will tell you, when John the Baptist was baptizing there in the River of Jordan, there was much water. And when he baptized, and those Jews came down to be baptized, they were notably being baptized unto Jesus Christ. They were notably, when John the Baptist, his head was taken off, and the authority to baptize was then given unto the church. They were then baptizing. Again, it was an identification with Jesus Christ. When we omit baptism, when we make baptism optional, when we say that an individual that once you are saved, you're a part of the church, we are no longer showing forth our identification with Jesus Christ. And in reality, we are teaching a false teaching about what the church is. Brother Ryan mentioned this morning that if you're going to become a part of a church, baptism is required. After salvation. Salvation, baptism, and then uniting. If you do not follow that prescription, if you do not follow the way of the Lord, then you are in defiance of the teachings of Jesus Christ. Now I will tell you, change is not necessarily a bad thing. There are some good contemporary songs that are out today. They have powerful messages about Jesus Christ in them. There's nothing wrong with intermixing some of the traditional or some of the contemporary with traditional. But when you completely replace the hymns, in fact, there's been many, they're called today praise worshipers. They have bought into all of this contemporary songs, and many of them are coming back now. They're saying this, folks, we need to get back to some hymns. We need to get back to those songs that have some foundation. There is power in the blood of Jesus Christ. Amazing grace. Those types of hymns. But I will tell you this. How do these false teachers, how do they creep in? Because they did this. They never asked. When somebody came, remember when we're talking about the law of unintended consequences. Start with good intentions. We never ask this question. Will it change us? We're talking about negate the power of preaching the Word of God and the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. And in effect, when we don't ask that question, we are allowing false teachers to creep in. And one other thing that I look at is that, while I'm on this topic, too often the music has crowded out the preaching. When you have 45 minutes of singing, and you only give the pastor 15 minutes to preach, something is wrong. Well, Pastor, you don't understand this. Is I need to be emotionally lifted up. I need to be emotional. I'll tell you right now, if you're into a 45-minute song service and the preacher is then given the reins to then come and preach, you're wore out. You're wore out. And you will not listen to the Word of God. It's at an imbalance. It's at an imbalance. The singing is supposed to get us ready to hear the Word of God. But it should never overshadow the preaching of God's Word. I recently heard a statement concerning a pastor of a mega church that sought out consulting and PR firm to come in and to observe all they're doing with their ministries and how they could better promote the church's ministries. The pastor accepted the report. They started implementing it. But after a period of time of implementing it and using it, the pastor said to himself, "What have I done? What have I done?" He repented of the fact that he had caused their church to drift away from God and God's Word because they had placed all their emphasis on the ministries instead of following the teachings of God's Word. If you go and you study 2 Peter, you'll also find that Peter warned about false teachers that were going to come. But Jude says they're already here. In fact, Peter says this in 2 Peter chapter 2, starting at verse 1. "But there were false prophets also among the people." And notice he says, "Even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not." Some of these false teachers did not believe that Jesus Christ came bodily to this earth, that He's the Son of God, and that He died on the cross to pay our sin debt. So these false teachers, many of them, didn't belong to the church. They wanted to be apart because they wanted the advantages of it, and they wanted to be able to, and some of them might have come and gave a false profession. You remember when those that came down to John to be baptized, when he was baptizing there on the shores of the River Jordan, and one of the things he said, "Who hath warned you? Who hath warned you to flee from the destruction to come, from the judgment to come? Who hath warned you?" Now I will tell you, an individual that understands that if they die in their unbelief, they have been warned, and they understand that if I do not trust in Christ as my Savior, I am going to split hell wide open. That's why men repent. But you see, the repentance is turning and placing their faith and trust in Christ, because they also come to this realization that if I do not repent and I die in my unbelief, I'm going to go to hell. I'm going to be cast in the lake of fire that burns forever and ever. But the Scriptures also teach me this. If I trust in Jesus, He will not only save me from myself, He will save me and forgive my sin, and He will give me a home in heaven. The very moment that I trust in Christ, I have a home in heaven. I will no longer have to worry about hell. I will no longer have to worry about losing anything I have. You'll start to understand that this life is temporary, and one day we'll be able to be with the Lord Jesus Christ for all of eternity. These false teachers, they were wolves in sheep's clothing. They had maybe had joined again the church for the benefit of opportunities that it brought them. And I will tell you, there were those that came down to John to be baptized. He said, "Bring forth fruit meet for repentance." Every time we have somebody that comes forward in our congregation that says, I would like to be baptized, I would like to unite with this congregation, the first thing we're going to ask them to do is give us your testimony. When did you come to know Christ as Savior? When did you trust Him? Because if you have no fruit, meet for repentance, meaning I've trusted in Christ, He has saved me, and give us a statement about when that happened. It's your testimony. It's not mine. It's yours. When did you trust in Jesus? And when that individual gives their testimony, that is their testimony. And it seems credible as a testimony of how they came to be saved. Now, if an individual says, "Well, I've always been saved ever since I was a baby." Well, that's not a credible testimony. Because there's no repentance. There's no turning to Christ. There's no having faith in Christ. But if an individual, in their own words, can at least recount, is that "I came to the Lord, I understood that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior, and I trusted in Jesus as my Savior. And I know that when I die, I'm going to be with Him forever." That's a credible testimony. Who are we to judge your heart? That is the only left up to the Lord. These false teachers that had come in, many of them had probably made false professions of faith. "I believe that Jesus is the Christ. I believe in God." But they'd never in their heart trusted in Christ. I will tell you is that when they come in, and again, they may have come in for the benefit and the opportunities that when you are a member of a church, there's many benefits that you don't have outside the church. Many of them, and I want you to hear this, to where that this started to go off of the rails and started to creep in. They accepted the teachings of Christ, these false teachers. They accepted the teachings of Christ. They believed that He was a great religious leader. But they denied His deity. They denied that He was truly the Son of God. And unfortunately, many of the true believers that were in this congregation, and it can be said so of today in many congregations, many of them were swayed to only accept that He was a good teacher, that they trust in they follow after the teachings, but they also deny His deity. And I will tell you, the minute you remove the deity of Jesus Christ, you no longer have a Savior. Because only Jesus, the Son of God, could come and die and pay for our sin debt. And that's where the apostasy comes in. True believers being swayed to follow them, abandoning their faith in Christ. Paul writing to Timothy, or to Titus, said this, Titus 1:16, they profess they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work, reprobate. Paul writing to the 2 Corinthians 11 says this, starting at verse 13, but for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if His ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. I ask you this morning, can you discern? Can you discern a false teacher from a true teacher? Can you discern it? And I think one of the things is that where we start to unravel that statement, to where the discernment starts to fall apart, is that when we start to stop studying our Bibles. When we stop getting into the Word of God, we stop praying, we stop meditating. First of all, there's our own private time of study. And then there is the congregational study as well. That's why it's so imperative and so important for us to assemble. I'll tell you, my heart breaks. My heart breaks that we cannot assemble in a church capacity. My heart is broken. But I thank God at least that we do have this method, this technology to at least share the gospel while we're waiting to be able to come back together in a church capacity. And I will tell you, that passion should not only be from the pastor. That passion should be from every church member. I yearn to be back with my brothers and sisters in Christ. My heart breaks because we are not together in a church capacity. Again, in verse 4 of our text, is that it says that false teachers are destined to judgment. They reject Christ. Judgment, I will tell you, is waiting for them. Both Christ and the Scriptures teach that the judgment for false teachers is to be far more severe than for other persons. And in fact, as Peter was writing in 2 Peter chapter 2, and verse 21, for it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. And I will tell you is that what we look at is that somebody that was a true believer, one that has allowed themselves to be swayed away from the gospel, away from the true teachings, they can be more damaging to an individual that tries to come in from the outside and tries to change the teachings. Because you see, that's why it's so important, even in a Sunday school setting. In a Sunday school setting, it's important that the pastor has confidence in every one of the teachers. Because you see, at the age level that they're teaching at, he has to have confidence that they are teaching according to the Scriptures. Because I will tell you, for a teacher that's teaching something that's contrary to the Scriptures, is that when the pastor then, as these children get older, as they grow up and they start hearing the pastor, he's going to have to unravel a lot of untruths if they were not taught appropriately. That's why we just don't put people into a teaching position because we have a body to fill. We have a position to fill. No, we need people that have trusted in the Lord and are following the Lord, who are students of God's Word, who embrace the doctrines of our congregation, and then we say, are you available to teach this class? And they also ought to have a yearning. Yes, I want to teach. I want to share what God has been teaching me through His Scriptures. So they were destined to judgment. Also in verse 4, it teaches us that teachers are ungodly. They are ungodly. Whether they are lost people or apostates, they are ungodly because they're teaching false things. They're deceptive. They're leading people away from the Lord and the purity of God. And I will tell you what, whether it's teachers in a class or preacher from behind the pulpit, the minute that you start to hear something that is not according to what God's Word teaches, again, why is it important to bring your Bible? So you can read along with what the pastor is preaching. You can read along. Or in your Sunday school class, you can study along with what the teacher is teaching. So that you can see that it is true. It is a yay and a yay or a nay and a nay. It's not gray area. You see, a preacher can come up and start preaching things that, of this, can start to say, you know what? I found in Scripture that you can lose your salvation. I will tell you that is taking Scripture out of context. You'll find is that some will say that you know, you can work for salvation, and they'll use the writings of James. But you see, the minute that something doesn't seem right, it doesn't pass the smell test, we ought to start looking, but wait a minute, what does Paul say? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But James says, I'll show you my faith by my works. No, I show you my faith by my works because of the fact is that what you see me do outside tells you who I am inside. And so you see is that when the Scriptures... I will tell you, the Scriptures don't need us to harmonize them. But it's our responsibility to see the harmony in the Scriptures. The Scriptures speak for themselves. God doesn't need me to add to His Word. God doesn't need me. My role is to preach the Word, share the Word, and my role is to help explain the Word, but I have no liberty to add to it or take away. There are those that again make the statement is that, well, you can lose salvation because there is a passage of Scripture that says we can fall from grace. Falling from grace in that context does not mean falling from being a child of God. It just means that we are losing out on the graces of God. We're losing out on the blessings of God when we step aside and we lose or when we step aside in the sense that we walk away from the preaching and teaching of God's Word and following God's Word. False teachers are deceptive. And he says there's going to be great judgment. In fact, Romans 1 and 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Who hold the truth in unrighteousness. So if a pastor is shoehorning in Scripture and verses, I will tell you that one of the reasons why pastors bring in sometimes false doctrine, it sounds really good, and he might be able to take some Scripture and twist it to make it sound like he wants. But when he does so, oftentimes what it is for is so that he has dominion over the congregation. Because he ends up becoming the arbiter. He ends up taking the place of God and saying, well, I will tell you if you're saved or not. I will tell you if you're living a life for Christ or not. I will be the ones to tell you if you're doing it right or wrong. I will be the arbiter. Wait a minute. I thought that was the agency of the Holy Spirit. I thought that was the agency of God's Word speaking to our hearts. I thought that it was the Lord showing us His way and His Word. Instead of you, Pastor. You see, my role is not to be the Spirit of God. My role is to be the preacher, the teacher. My role is to shepherd, be the under-shepherd of this congregation. But I never want the role of the Holy Spirit. I want to be able to preach His Word. I want to be able to preach it in liberty. I want to stand fast on it. But ultimately, it is the Spirit of God that speaks to our hearts. It is the Spirit of God that directs our hearts and gives us guidance. Peter wrote also in 2 Peter chapter 2, starting verse 4 and 5, it says, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. You talk about judgment. That was great judgment against false teachers. It also says in verse 4 that they, the false teachers are, it says here, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. So lasciviousness or licentiousness is that this is, get my words back out here. Lasciviousness is dealing with looseness, irregular indulgence, wantonness, lustfulness. You know, one of the things that, and I see where the pulling away, the apostasy, the creeping in of false teachers is where they draw you to the world. They draw you into the world and say this, is that, you know what? You deserve the best of this world. You deserve, God should be blessing you. And really what they're saying is that God should be thanking you for coming to Him. God owes you. I'll tell you right now, God doesn't owe you anything. The only thing you're owed is hell. That's it. Because you see, grace is unmerited. Grace is a benefit, a benevolent thing that He offers to each and every one of us, but none of us are worthy of it. But you see, a lot of these pastors, and the reason why many of these pastors, these false teachers, is because they themselves want to be wealthy. They want to be wealthy. And so therefore, in order to get their wealth, they say, you've got to support them, and if you support them, then you'll have your wealth. I don't see a need for a $38 million Gulfstream jet. Don't see a need. Can't come up with an argument. $38 million, I wonder how many buildings could be built that would be stand as churches for people to meet in. You see, there was also these, and when you go and you study about Peter in 2 Peter, he also addressed what's called the antinomians. And these people, they believe that since salvation is by grace alone, and it is, the requirements of God's moral law was irrelevant. God's moral law. In fact, what they were saying was that it's okay to follow your fleshly lust. Their argument was, Jesus did not come and truly come here in the bodily sense. He only came here in the spiritual sense. And so, He didn't die on the cross of Calvary. So their idea is, and this also permeated out of many of the Gnostics as well, is that you're left to do what you want to with your body because it's evil anyway. No, the Lord said this, as a child of His, we're a changed individual. Our spirit ought to be guiding our flesh, not the other way around. In fact, in 2 Peter 2:19, He says, while they promised them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. While they promised them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome of the same, is he in bondage. He's in bondage. He's enslaved. And I will tell you, every false teacher, in order to continue to perpetuate, in order to perpetuate his beliefs, his teachings, he's got to enslave you. Because you surely don't want to think for yourself. And he doesn't want you thinking for yourself. That's why he says, don't bring your Bibles. Don't study your Bibles. Now he'll say, yeah, you need to pray. And reflect on what I've spoken on. And then what he will do is he will stand up and he will maybe talk about one verse of Scripture. But then he'll talk about some other man's book. Maybe it's his own book. He's promoting it. So what we have to understand is that there is an enslavement when false teachers come into the flock. Whether they're individuals that come in from the outside or people that become apostates from the inside. And Paul warns even pastors. He warns in Acts chapter 20, starting verse 29, there's this warning to pastors. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn you, but warn everyone night and day with tears. You know, one of the reasons why many churches split, it's not over doctrinal issues. It's because of some personal issues, or it's because of some individual that might have come in and try to bring another gospel and won enough individuals to his side that the rest of the people said, and they might very well have been in the minority. In fact, they would have been in the minority. And they said, no, this is not true. But the majority says, well, we're going to follow this man. He seems to be a man of God, and they want to follow him. And if you don't like it, then you leave. You're left with an option. You're left with an option. Do I try to stay and try to see things that will become better? Maybe these people can learn, and maybe I can teach them something. Or do you say, no, it's a lost cause. I'm going to find a church and embrace one that's actually preaching the truth of Jesus Christ. But how many? How many of those minority groups? How many of those people in a minority, rather than standing fast, earnestly contending, and seeing that the congregation has gone a completely different way, because they have been a part of that congregation for many years, because they've grown up in that, maybe have grown up in that congregation for many years, they will not make a decision because they're comfortable where they're at. I will tell you, you are in danger of being swayed away by the false teachers. And one of the things that, when you look at this in the ultimate end, it says that false teachers deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. They deny. John has this written in 1 John chapter 4. He says, Hereby know you the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Many false teachers make a fatal mistake to deny that Christ is come in the flesh. Deny that man can ever be saved beyond this world without Jesus Christ. But that all men can be saved by trusting in Jesus. The Scriptures go on, let's go back to our text here in verse 5, says that false teachers are sure to be judged. Because he says, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. So one of the things he said, first of all, he says, you remember those people that came out of Egypt? And when you go back and you study the Scriptures, there were roughly around 2 million people that came out of Egypt. And they had no more gotten just a few days' journey, and they're already doing what? Mumbling and grumbling over everything that's going on in their path. And they didn't believe that, you know, what did you do, Moses? You brought us out here to do what? To die in the wilderness? Weren't there not enough graves that we could have had back in Egypt? Many of them did not want to remain faithful to God through this wilderness journey. Many of them actually turned away from their flesh to their fleshly desires. The food, the drink, oh, the melons, the leeks, they were so good back in Egypt. They were not faithful. They were not steadfast. And how many died? Well, we know that when the spies went in 40 days into the land of Canaan rather. They went in for that 40 days and nights, and they came back and they gave a report. 12 of them came back. 10 of them gave a statement. And they all agreed, first of all. When they all came back, all 12 agreed. Yes, this is a land that flows with milk and honey. They were bringing back grapes and pomegranates and things of this nature that they had. They brought those back. Yes, it is a land. But then they put this proverbial but in there. But we saw the giants, the sons of Anak. And we, in our own eyes, were as grasshoppers. Joshua and Caleb were the only two that says, but if the Lord has told us, He's given us the land, we will be victorious. No, Joshua, no, Caleb. No, we cannot do that. And we know that what ended up happening. They got judged. They got judged, and as a result, everyone over the age of 20 died in the wilderness, save two, Joshua and Caleb. Moses led them to the promised land, but didn't get to go in them himself. And the main reason was because they did not trust God, His ways, or His Word. Jude says what happened to Israel is going to happen to false teachers and all who follow their teachings. And I will tell you, I wonder how many churches are going to stand in judgment of the Lord because they followed this. They followed the ways of false teachers. They had listened to the 10. They didn't listen to the 2. They didn't listen to what God's Word had to say. And as a result, look what ended up happening. Back in our text, it says in the angels, verse 6, the angels which kept not the first estate, but left their own habitation, He hath reserved everlasting chains in the darkness under the judgment of the great day. So what happened? Lucifer, most beautiful angel that God created, over the angels, over the many of the angels, he said this, I want to be God. He didn't want to be just like God. He wanted to be God. He wanted to be all people, all beings, to follow Him. His pride raised up. And God told him in no uncertain terms, you are a created being and you're not God. God judged him. His name became Satan, the dragon, Lucifer, that one that was that bright being, now is standing in judgment, waiting for the final judgment, where he will be cast. We know that during the time of the millennial, that thousand year time that Jesus is here on this earth, is that Satan is going to be locked up in the abyss, chained where he cannot get out, have no influence. He himself will not have influence, but he's going to be let out for a little season. And that little season is that there's going to be a final war. And then it says he's going to be cast in the lake of fire. But with him, it says the scriptures tells us that a third of the angels followed him. So the third of the angels, they're now called demons or devils. They follow him. They do his work here on this earth. They do his work in influencing individuals. I will tell you, Satan is bent on your destruction. Satan, and if you're a child of God, he's bent on destroying your witness. As a church, he is bent on destroying the church. Jesus said two things. First of all, he says, I laid down my life that you might have salvation. But he says, I also laid down my life for my church. And you see, everything that Jesus did, the great creation of God, Father and Son and Holy Spirit, there in the Garden of Eden, when man was formed on that sixth day, he was formed out of the dust of the earth. That was the pinnacle of God's creation. And ever since then, Satan has done everything in his power to destroy that creation. Everything in his power. The Word warns us that there will be a great judgment. A great judgment. And then verse 7 goes on to say this, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, speak evil of dignities. And what we find here is that in the scripture that the homosexual movement, that is against God. That which is natural does things unnatural. God made man and made woman. Two individuals having unique abilities and capabilities, and their reason for coming together in a marital situation is so that they can become one. And as a result of becoming one, they then do what? They procreate. Children come forth from that unity. That family is built, and then this proceeds on and on. The Lord says, As I dealt with Sodom and Gomorrah, there's also great destruction that's going to follow, similar to that, for false teachers. And I will tell you, these churches that have bought into the homosexual movement, they have gay men standing, they have gay women standing in the pulpits, they are an abomination to the teaching of God's Word. And I will tell you that God is very harsh here. We should be concerned from this perspective. We should be concerned that we don't want to see false teachers come into our congregation. But I will tell you this, my friend, is that how we limit that concern, how we limit it is from this. When we know the Word of God, we study the Word of God together, when we pray together, when we serve together, we are of one unity, one mind, one heart. We will be able to detect false teachings. We'll be able to. So you see, the prescription is easy. If we do what it says, Jude said there in verse 3, Beloved, when I give all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And bringing us to closure this morning, I want to finish up with starting verse 17 of the book here of Jude, because I believe this also helps us to understand what it means to earnestly contend for the faith. In verse 17 he says, But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before the apostles and of our Lord Jesus Christ, Hey, remember what the scripture says? That we do what? We start with the foundation of Jesus. Then we build upon it with the foundation of looking on top of that, the apostles. And we look at what the church and the teachings, and as a result, that's what we do. We stick close to the teachings. Verse 18 goes on to say, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time. Well, that's going on now. It's been going on ever since the beginning of the church. And the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lust? These be they who separate themselves sensual. That's that licentiousness. That's lasciviousness. Having not the Spirit, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference. And others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. You know, one of the things I look at, when we see a brother or sister going astray in the Word, we see them getting into the flesh, that just ought to really drive our heart's heart of not wanting to see their garments stained by the works of the flesh. We ought to be willing to go up to them and say, brother, sister, I care about you. I love you. Christ loves you. You need to come away from those things that you're doing so that you can do what? Be cleansed of that, of your lifestyle. Be cleansed of the things you're doing so that you can then start serving the Lord again. We're not to look upon them with disdain, but we're to look upon them with compassion, with care, because as Paul wrote there in the book of Galatians, that could be me and it could be you. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and ever and ever and ever. Amen. You want to know how to earnestly contend for the faith? You got to stay in God's Word. You got to know God's Word. You got to pray and meditate. But first and foremost, you're never going to know God's Word until you know Christ as Savior. If you've never trusted in Christ as your Savior, the Lord wants you to be saved. The Lord says in His Word, He says He is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. You don't want to be a false teacher. You don't want to become an apostate. You want to be one that's with the Lord. You always win on the Lord's side. You always lose standing against the Lord. If you don't know Christ as Savior, we invite you today, trust in Jesus. Jesus will save you. The Lord says in His Word, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But we who are children of God, we need to be contending for the faith. We as Cornerstone Missionary Baptist Church, and I would say this for every true New Testament church, needs to be contending for the faith. Because there's only one faith, and that is in Jesus Christ. May we pray. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this message this morning, Lord, I thank You so much for Your Word and what it's taught us. Lord, we thank You for the salvation that You offer to all, whether we're Jew or Greek. It doesn't matter. You died. You paid my sin debt. You paid everyone's sin debt. Because Scripture says, You died once for all. And I pray that if there's someone that's listening who's never trusted in Your Son Jesus, I pray that today is a day of salvation. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.